The reading before the lesson today will be from John 6, verses 66 to 69. As a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. So Jesus said to the 12, "You do not want to go away also, do you?" Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have words of eternal life. We have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." Jesus answered them, "Did I myself not choose you, the 12, and yet one of you is a devil?"
I'd like to welcome Brother and Sister Michael and Heidi Brown. They are sitting right behind our scriptural pew right there. So if you say hello to them afterwards and get to know them, that would be appreciated. Lord, to whom shall we go? Peter's rhetorical question, I believe, is still applicable today. But before we explore that question, let's look at the context, the immediate context of that question in John chapter 6. The purpose of the gospel, according to John, is to cause people to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and by believing may have life. John chapter 20, verse 31. The sixth chapter of John starts with a large crowd of people following Jesus to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. A large crowd followed him, according to verse 2, because they saw the signs which he was performing on those who were sick. Then they saw him feed 5,000 men using 5 barley loaves of bread and 2 fishes. After they saw this miracle, they said in verse 14, "This is truly the prophet who is to come into the world." However, we read in verse 15, "So Jesus, perceiving that they were intending to come and take him by force to make him king, withdrew again to the mountain by himself alone. He had no desire to be a king sitting on an earthly throne in Jerusalem." The next day, the disciples learned that Jesus was several miles away from the site of the feeding of the multitudes, and they rushed to where he was. He was on Capernaum, that was on the northwest side of the Sea of Galilee. Jesus, of course, knew their motives for following him. As we read in verse 26, Jesus answered them and said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled." In other words, you guys had a free meal and you wanted more. Jesus, of course, knew their hearts. So Jesus then began a discourse on being the bread of life. Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst." And in verse 52, we read this, "Then the Jews began to argue with one another, saying, 'How can this man give his flesh to eat?'" Jesus responded in verse 54, "He who eats of my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. It seems that this statement by Jesus is more than they can handle. So, as our scripture reading started in verse 60, therefore many of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, "This is a difficult statement. Who can listen to it?" Rather than assessing their hearts and listening to Jesus' call for a life that is bound in him, the disciples complained. Notice that the ones complaining were not merely Jews in the synagogues. It was his own disciples that cannot handle Jesus' teaching. They were not saying that Jesus' words were not understandable. Rather, they were saying that the words of Jesus were not acceptable. Again, let me repeat that these are disciples, not unbelievers in the world. When they saw the signs, when they received food, they were big admirers, fans of Jesus. Sadly, they were not followers of Jesus. So we read in verse 66, one of the saddest verses in the Bible, as a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. So Jesus said to the 12, "You do not want to go away also, do you?" And of course, the impulsive Peter replied, "But Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." It seems that today we find disciples still leaving Jesus. In the last 25 years, the membership of the Churches of Christ in the United States has declined. In the March 2, 2015 issue of the Christian Chronicle, we have this headline: 165,000 fewer souls in the pews. Is it possible that they no longer believe that Jesus has the words of eternal life? Let's look at the numbers. From 1990 to 2015, there was a decline in adherence. When I say adherence, they mean members, spouses, and children who are not yet baptized, decreased by 165,177. Membership decreased by 100,643. The number of congregations decreased by 874. This is reality. We could not close our eyes to it. And if you look at the 2019 numbers, it's still decreasing. Brother Mark Copeland, who is a preacher at Kissimmee, Florida, suggests five possibilities why some disciples turn away from the words of Jesus. Well, to whom shall we go? Some say the opinions of the majority. Do you know what happened if we follow the opinions of the majority? Just look at what happened at the time of Noah. If you followed the majority, you would have what? Perished, died. How about in Joshua's time? If you followed the majority, you would have died in the wilderness. Many people look to whatever the majority believes. What do their peers think? What is the latest poll? But consider the words of Jesus in describing the majority. Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it. You want the road less traveled. Secondly, to whom shall we go? Some say the pronouncements of human wisdom. Many feel that human wisdom can lead them to truth and life, especially those pronounced by educated professors, pop psychologists that you see on TV. But God's thoughts and ways are not always our own. Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 and 9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declared the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. In fact, God has chosen to save man in a manner specifically designed to confound those who depend solely upon human wisdom. Read 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 to 29. Thirdly, some go to the proclamations of preachers. They reason that surely these are men of God, and they could not be wrong or lead us astray. Yet Paul warned about easily we can be misled. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 13 to 15. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. No wonder, for even Satan disguises them as an angel of light. Therefore, it's not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end will be according to their deeds. And as Jesus warned the blind, teaching the blind in Matthew chapter 15, if a blind man guides a blind man, both will fall into a pit. To whom shall we go? Some say, follow the dictates of your conscience. Are we to follow that instead of the words of Jesus? Well, some say, let your conscience be your guide. Have you heard that before? But in matters of eternal life, our conscience may not always be reliable. The Apostle Paul had served God with a good conscience throughout his life, even at a time when he was persecuting Christians. Acts chapter 23, verse 1. Paul, looking intently at the church, at the council, said, "Brethren, I have lived my life with a perfectly good conscience before God up to this day." Lastly, to whom shall we go? Some say, follow your feelings. Follow your feelings instead of the words of Christ. This is often where many people turn to go by whatever feels right or place stock in things better felt than told. Yet the Bible declares the danger of trusting feelings. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12. There's a way which seems right, but its end is the way of death. Proverbs 26, there's he who trusts in his own heart is a fool, but he who walks wisely will be delivered. Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 23. O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. None of these should be the ultimate source to where we turn if we are looking for words of eternal life. False disciples of Jesus do not cling to God's word. They do not recognize how wonderful it is to be filled with Christ. If we do not respond to the bread of life by desiring him, being filled with him, and having his law in our hearts, then we are being alerted to the fact that we are not really true disciples, but merely admirers of Christ. The words of Jesus are the vehicle of transformation of the heart from stone to flesh that gives us life and spirit. So, when life gets dark and dreary, and we think we are being abandoned by God, when faith is shaken, to whom shall we go? As confessed by Peter, there's only one to whom we should go. It is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He has the words of eternal life. He is the one who promised, who provides food which endures to everlasting life. John 6, 27, do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which is the Son of Man, which the Son of Man will give to you, for in him, the Father, God has set his seal. John 6, 40, for this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words I have spoken to you are Spirit and are life. John 6, 63. So where else are we supposed to go? There is nowhere else to go, and there is no one else to go to. Jesus alone has the words of eternal life. Where will you find Jesus? Not in the words of modern theologians and filmmakers who have sought to remake Jesus according to their own image. We find Jesus in the words of the apostles, eyewitnesses of his majesty, inspired by the Spirit to reveal all that we need to experience life and godliness. Do not let the sounds of modern voices lead you away from Jesus and his words of eternal life. Make sure that it is his apostles' writings, the word of God, that leads you to him who is the way, the truth, and the life. Let me close with the words or the writing of Robert Chapman, a pastor, teacher, and evangelist who lived from 1803 to 1902, and at that time was known by his peers as the Apostle of Life. He wrote this. This book, the Holy Bible, contains the mind of God, the state of man, the way of salvation, the doom of sinners, and the happiness of believers. Its doctrines are holy, its precepts are binding, its histories are true, and its decisions are immutable. Read it to be wise, believe it to be safe, and practice it to be holy. It contains light to direct you, food to support you, and comfort to cheer you. It is the traveler's map, the pilgrim's staff, the pilot's compass, the soldier's sword, and the Christian's charter. Here paradise is restored, heaven is opened, and the gates of hell are disclosed. Christ is its grand subject, our good is its design, and the glory of God is its end. It should fill the memory, test the heart, and guide the feet. Read it slowly, frequently, prayerfully. It is a mine of wealth, a paradise of glory, and a river of pleasure. It is given to you in life. It will be opened in the judgment, and it will be remembered forever. It involves the highest responsibility, rewards the greatest labor, and condemns all who trifle its sacred contents. We're now going to offer an invitation, and if you have any need, we ask you to come forward as we sing Only Instead.